Let me say this as we begin this morning, that first of all, I want to thank the praise band for their ministry among the saints. Because what I want to talk about this morning takes us into Ephesians 4. I'm going to divert us one more week from our study in Revelation. Because this week I've been thinking about ministry and having to be in ministry and have been for 20 years. There's some things I think that we need to understand about ministry. First of all, let's start right here by having you turn to Ephesians 4. This morning we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. And as you're turning there, let me just simply say this. You, as a born-again child of God, have been given spiritual gifts by which you are to minister to the body. Therefore, you are in the ministry. It just so happens that part of my ministry puts me in this situation where I teach the flock. But we are all, as born-again, Spirit-filled believers, in ministry. Now, the Spirit-filling part is something that has to occur daily, has to occur moment by moment, as Paul picks up in Ephesians 5:18, that you and I, as born-again believers, are in ministry. And Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Those two verses I want to narrow in on this morning as we look at this. And before we get there, we obviously have to back up to the first part of this letter, because we see in the first verse that Paul tells the Ephesians to have a walk that's worthy of the calling in which you were called. And he tells you in verse 2 how you are to walk worthy. He says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then in verses 3 through 6, he tells us why. Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. He says there in this chapter that this is a marvelous calling that God has called us to, that we are to walk in a manner that fits our calling, a call that unifies us in the body of Christ and that also unifies us with the triune God. In verse 7, he further elaborates on that call by instructing us concerning the grace that was given to us. It was given there, according to verse 7, to each one of us. He says that this was according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, let me just have you to hold your finger right there and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because there are actually three lists of gifts that are found, and probably if I kept you in chronological order, at least with according to how they appear, I should have had you turn to Romans. But just go to 1 Corinthians 12, because in this chapter he talks about spiritual gifts. In fact, in verse 1 he says, "Now concerning spirituals." That's literally how it reads. The word gifts was supplied there by the translators. And he tells the Corinthians, "I don't want you to be ignorant about spirituals, because you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led." And then he has to deal with a situation that was occurring at the church of Corinth, because some were standing up and cursing Christ and saying that they were doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he therefore says in verse 3, "I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can stand up in the assembly and curse Christ, and no one can call on the name of Christ except by the Spirit." And these people were saying they were standing up in the assembly and cursing Christ and saying they were doing that by the Spirit. That was by demons, not by the Spirit of the living God. And now he says in verse 4 that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Each one of us have a different gift. Each one of us has been given grace to minister that gift, to empower that gift. And then he begins to tell us in verse 7 that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of myself. Is that what it says? You would think in today's church that the purpose of gifts was for your own edification, because that is certainly what's being taught on the airwaves. Your gift is not for your profit. Your gift is for the profit of all. So therefore, if you're not ministering your gift, you are holding out on us. You're robbing the fellowship. You're robbing the saints. You're robbing your brother and sister sitting next to you. Your gift is for that person next to you. My gift is for you. My gift isn't for me. I mean, I know that every time I do a radio program and I have to sit in front of a mic, I'm going, this isn't natural. This isn't normal, because I want to minister to the saints by this method. And he says there in verse 8, as he begins to give us these categories of gifts, he says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." You don't choose which gift you have. It's given to you by the Spirit of God. It occurs the very moment that you believe. Just as you are physically born into this world, you receive a talent. These men and women that were up here, or woman that was up here, were exercising talents as well. You know, you can't just wake up one day and say, "Well, I got the Spirit of gift of playing the guitar," and you get up there and you don't even know what the E chord is, or something like that. And we're all sitting out there going, "No, you don't." You might think you do, but you don't. See, there's a difference between talents and gifts. You're born physically in this world with talents, and you have to discover, enhance them, and so forth, and train them and skill them. Spiritual gifts, you're only given to a believer at the very moment he believes. It comes at that point of being born again. And again, you need to discover what those gifts are. Now, let me say something about this chapter right here. This is the only list of gifts that are mentioning temporary gifts. There are gifts that are in this chapter that are not operative today. We've had a lot of people come up and ask about the gift of tongues and what's going on, because certainly there is much going on. And I just want to encourage you to go to our website and listen to the message on it. And you can just see some evidence that we share with you from history, from Scripture, from the grammar that's used in many of the texts that give the best evidence that that gift has ceased, especially with its purposes. But there are other gifts here as well. I believe the gift of healing, as it's presented here as a spiritual gift, has actually ceased. But I am not ever saying that God doesn't heal. He does heal. And how is the method that He chooses to do that? We seem to see a predominance here of prayer that's involved in that process. That you pray. We always pray for those who are sick. It mentions that in James chapter 5. There are many things here that we're going to talk about this morning as we get into Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and go through those different gifted men that are given to the church, that we're going to see some things are operative and some things are not operative. Some things were foundational to the church as it began, and some things, because they're foundational, we build on that foundation. That's exactly what we got going on in the gifts. You read these gifts, you read that there are different gifts given to each one, you read that they're given by the Spirit of God, you read that no one chooses what your gift is. You might covet a gift, and that's all you're going to get out of that gift, is that you coveted that gift. You need to discover what your gift is, and you need to get busy ministering it in the body. That's what we're about. That's what we are to do when we're together. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we are to stimulate one another in love and good works. And that's how we carry out those gifts. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We were reading this morning. And here you see this second list of gifts. It begins in verse 6. He identifies for us in verse 4 that we have many members in one body. One body, the body of Christ, and all of those that are born again, brought into the body, make up that body. Jesus Christ is the head of that body. There are many members in the body, but all the members do not have the same function. We have a body here of elders that lead this church. They are equal in every way, but listen, they don't have the same function. It's very evident by the fact that Chip is leading the worship and leading us through music and so forth, and I'm standing here preaching. I'm not leading us in music. That is just showing you a functionality. But me and Chip are equal. We're both elders in the church. It doesn't take away. We both are called to oversee this fellowship. And see, what happens here is that people think they look at like the body of elders and they think, well, first of all, that is something that's very misunderstood. Many people don't understand that concept because in most churches are led by the people sitting in the chairs. And they're the ones making all the spiritual decisions. The problem with that is it's not biblical. It's not in Scripture. And I've sat in churches for 15 years trying to hammer at those churches what it means to have elders lead a church. Now, there are churches that will embrace that and there are churches that won't. Most churches that are steeped in tradition and have been together for a long time, they're going to adopt that and they don't even know why they have adopted that. And they're doing it just because we have always done it that way. And you're the new kid on the block and you know you're old enough to be my grandson. Therefore, we're going to keep doing what we're doing because you know, you'll eventually leave us and we'll be here doing all these things. The problem is, again, the Bible gives us specific directives about the church. Again, there are many members in the body, but all do not have the same function. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You can't hear, you can hear this, but this isn't supported by Scripture either. Someone coming out and saying, listen, it is none of your business about my life in this church. That is not true. If we're members of one another, I go through the one another's and I'm going to mention them to you again this morning. I see accountability in those one another's. It's built in. Accountability is not a new concept. It is in the Scripture. The question is whether we want to be accountable, whether we want to be obedient to the Word. And he says there in verse 6 in the second list of gifts, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. We all have different gifts. We all have been given a portion of the grace of God. Now, therefore, let's use the gifts that God's given to us. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He says, in other words, whatever gift you have, use it according to the manner of the grace that's given to you. You know, when we don't use the gift that God's given to us, it's like we're just putting it back in His face and saying, I don't want your gifts. I want His gifts. Or I want her gifts. Well, listen, the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11 has given each one a gift according as He wills. This is how we minister in the body. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice what he says there in verse 10. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As you've received a gift, serve one another. That's the word minister. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you're not using the gift God's given to you, you are a poor steward. And to give this cop-out, is what I call it, I don't know what my gift is. There have been people sitting in the church 50 years saying that. That is a cop-out. And then you've got this new thing going on today where you can take a spiritual gifts inventory test and supposedly a computer program can tell you what your gift is. I work on the computer every day and they are about as ignorant, I mean, compared to the human mind. I mean, you know what I mean? We think that they're so smart and sophisticated. They're as smart as what we put in them. And the human brain is much smarter than that. And we think that this thing can spit out some type of printout and tell us what our gift is. I mean, it sounds good, but it's not. The best way that I have been able to figure out, according to Scripture, how to figure out what your gift is. You ready? This is so profound. You ready? What do you like to do for the Lord? Because that's what you're going to end up doing. You're going to focus in on what is that passion of your heart. Just as the passion of my heart was to teach the saints, and so everything that I have focused on for 20 years has been in that direction. getting whatever training that I need to help me with the languages, to help me with studying, to help me to go through these things, and then just doing it over and over and over. And hopefully after 20 years, it's gotten better, not worse. Though my brain, as I get older, seems to forget more. But here you have here, he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, that is served, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. See, it's for God's glory by which we minister these gifts. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. That is why we do this. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And notice again down in verse 7, Paul says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now Kenneth Weiss, he gives us a good note here. He says, each gets the grace Christ has to give. And each gets it in the proportion in which the giver is pleased to bestow it. One having it in larger measure and another in smaller, but each getting it from the same hand and with the same purpose. Did you understand that? We all don't get the same amount of grace. Some of us get it in a larger dose. Some of us get it in a smaller dose. But the fact is we all get a gift. We all get grace by which we are supplied to carry out that gift. See, Paul is saying that each one of us has been given a specific portion of God's grace for the operation of our gift. In other words, Paul says in Romans 12:6, we just read, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us do what? Use it. You are equipped in that sense by the fact that you've been given a gift. Now what has to take place is spiritual maturity. We have to grow up in Him so that we can use our gift correctly, not in the flesh, but ministering to the saints in love. And that comes through maturity. So whatever our gift is, we are to use it. And we're to do it according to the grace that's given to us. Notice also back there in Ephesians 4, we see other gifts that He gave when He ascended on high, according to verse 8, and led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. Verse 11 tells us what those gifts are, but before He mentions that, or what those gifts are, He gives us some discussion about Christ ascending and descending. Notice what He says, verse 8, therefore He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this He ascended, what does it mean but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that He might fill all things. John MacArthur writes in his commentary, after a king won such a victory, he would bring home the spoils and enemy prisoners to parade before the people. An Israelite king would take his retinue through the holy city of Jerusalem and up Mount Zion. Another feature of the victory parade, however, would be the display of the king's own soldiers who had been freed after being held prisoners by the enemy. These were often referred to as recaptured captives, prisoners who had been taken prisoner again, so to speak, by their own king and given freedom. Now that phrase, when he says, when he ascended on high, it depicts a triumphant Christ returning from battle on earth to bring back into glory the glory of the heavenly city with the trophies of His victory. And it says that He gave gifts to men. Now that right there is following the same analogy. Like a triumphant conqueror distributing the spoils to His subjects, so Christ takes the trophies that He has won and He distributes them in His kingdom. And verse 11 says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now in this list we're given a list of the gifted men that Christ has given to His church. Again, John MacArthur writes, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers are gifted believers given to the body of Christ so that Christians might be brought to maturity. They are the agents of change in the life of the church. They are channels for the flow of dynamic energy for spiritual growth. They are catalysts for experiential ministry. The result of their ministry is the body being built up in love, according to verse 16. So this morning, I want us to notice two things that are in verses 11 and 12. First of all, let's see the gifts. The gifts that occur in verse 11. Now, I just read them to you. What are the gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and literally pastor teachers. Let's begin with apostles. This is the word apostolos, and it means one sent on a mission, or a sent one, or even more literally, one who is sent. In its most technical sense, it refers to the 12. And we see that in Matthew chapter 10 and Acts chapter 1. And the qualification for a New Testament apostle was simply this, that they had to be chosen directly by Jesus and having witnessed the resurrection. They had to be chosen specifically by Jesus. And you remember Paul, he called himself an untimely apostle in 1 Corinthians 15. But he was specifically chosen by the risen Lord, was he not, on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9? Go with me to Acts chapter 1, and you see that after Judas fell through his treachery, through his betrayal of Christ, we see them here in Acts chapter 1. They're in the upper room. They're told to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And they entertain this subject about Judas falling, and now they needed to choose another person to be numbered with them. And he says there in verse 16, this is Peter speaking, he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this," what? "Ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of all his... and all his intestines," that's a literal word, "gushed out." You think the Bible's not graphic? "And it became known to all those who dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation or dwelling be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, and who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this," what is it? "Ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And here you have the reason why that these two were brought forward to even be considered is because they had witnessed the resurrection. They had been chosen by the Lord. Now, this is all we have about Joseph here, called Barsabbas, and Justus, who is or Matthias. But here the Lord chose Matthias to be numbered with them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or rather chapter 12, he said that for someone to be literally an apostle, he had to be able to do signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And you remember what he said? "Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and" what? "Mighty deeds." So, in a very technical sense, in a specific sense, when you see this word apostle here occurring in Ephesians chapter 4, we see in that technical sense referring to the 12. But let me also say in a general sense that there were other men in the church that were called apostles, or at least they were numbered with them. And let me give you an example of that. The first one's found in Acts chapter 14. And I want to begin reading from chapter 13, verse 48. It says, "When the Gentiles heard this," that is where Paul was saying to the Jews in verse 46, "that it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, verse 48, "When they heard that, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." You might want to underline that for future study. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. They raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness in the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now who is this referring to? It's referring to what Paul and Barnabas were able to do. And notice verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with what? With what? The apostles. And there it's referring to Paul and Barnabas. That is in a non-technical sense. That's a general sense. They were sent to go and proclaim the gospel throughout those regions. That is a general use of that word. You and I, generally speaking, are sent ones. We're sent to the world to proclaim the gospel. But that is not the use that's used here in Ephesians 4. It's not a general sense. Now, go with me over to 1 Thessalonians, and let me just show you one more place so you can see its general use. You remember in 1 Thessalonians 2:6, where Paul said, "We didn't seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Who's he talking about? Him, Silvanus, and Timothy. As far as we know from Scripture, again, in a technical sense, the 12 were the apostles. And then you had Matthias that replaced Judas. And then you have Peter. In a general sense, you see ones who are sent, Silvanus, Barnabas, Timothy, these men who are associates of Paul in taking the gospel out to the world, that is how that word is used. But when you go back to Ephesians and you see the use of apostle, you see prophets, again, when you see the apostle aspect, you're seeing it in the technical sense referring to the 12. Now, when you get into prophets, that gets to be a little different. And let's look at that. He says that the second gift that was given to the church were prophets. Very interesting word, prophetes. And it does not refer to those who necessarily foretell the future. But it's referring to preachers who expound the word. Preachers who expound the word. In other words, the word itself means to proclaim truth before an audience. That's what the word prophesy means. Here, this office of prophet, which would come from the same family of words, would refer to not necessarily the Old Testament prophets, but there were actually prophets in the early church. Over in Acts 11, you see Agabus, and it says there in verse 27, "In these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that they were going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." And here you have sometimes these New Testament prophets being able to speak revelation directly from God. But the most of the time, they were expounding revelation already given. You're still in Acts. Go with me to chapter 13. He says there in Acts 13, verse 1, "Now in the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers." And then he names them Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucas of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now let me just say this before I read that. First of all, they were ministering. They were serving. They were active in doing the business of the Lord. And God chose two who were active and began to place them on another assignment. Folks, when you're actively in ministry, God can move you all around. Of course, God can do anything, but it makes more sense if you're moving for Him to use you. When you take, for example, a semi-truck, that thing weighs much. I mean, I used to work for a trucking company. The trailers alone could weigh up to 100,000 pounds, and that's just with the cargo, let alone the metal and so forth. And when you get that thing rolling, you can steer it anywhere you want, right? At least they think they can steer it anywhere they want. And here it's just much easier to move. Some of us think that God is going to take this celestial crane and pick us up and put us in ministry. And folks, it just doesn't work that way. You've got to get busy serving the Lord. And you've got to get busy doing the things of the Lord, the work of the Lord, and abounding in it. taking the Word of God that you're learning and sharing it with other people and ministering that in the body. I would say specifically right here in the body that you're part of, but also worldwide. Ministering your gift. He goes on to say, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, what did they do? They preached the Word of God in the synagogues. Now you see their part in equipping the saints in the church. In fact, he says here in Ephesians, go back to chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." See, the church began with the apostles, and you had prophets in the church as well. Both of those eventually phased out. And then you were left with evangelists and pastor teachers. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. They went into that region, and what did they do? They preached the Word of God. John MacArthur writes, "Like the apostles, their office ceased with the completion of the New Testament, just as the Old Testament prophets disappeared when their testament was complete, some 400 years before Christ. The church was established upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Once the foundation was laid, the work of the apostles and prophets were finished." But let me say something about evangelists and pastor teachers. Their work is not finished. What is evangelist? We have so many definitions of evangelist because what we see, this is the guy with 7 suits and 50 sermons in today's culture. He comes in and preaches the gospel to a group of saved people. That is not a New Testament evangelist. A New Testament evangelist was really more like a missionary, by what we call a missionary today. Goes into a city where Christ is not named, stays there long enough to win people to the Lord, and then leadership is established, and then he moves on and he does it again somewhere else. That was a New Testament evangelist. Not this guy coming in with all these suits and all these sermons, same sermons, and if you follow him around, you'll get to hear the same sermons. And that's his life. That is not a biblical evangelist. And I don't want to speak anything bad against these guys, but I think that we've kind of missed it here. You know, we think that, you know, we always talk about revival. We got to have revival. Listen, you have revival when you obey the Word every day. Every day. But yet we think we've got to have these 7 meetings and we've got to have this guy come in and preach this sermon so hard to us till we cry. And we're going, no more, we got it, you know. And we think revival's occurred. That's not revival. And that wasn't an evangelist either. That was someone prompted to come and cheer you on. He was a cheerleader, if you will, in pomp and circumstance. What is an evangelist? Well, the word here for evangelist in verse 11 is euangelestes. It actually means one who proclaims the gospel. He is a gospel proclaimer. You know, Philip was called that in Acts 21:8. He was called, it says there in verse 8, on the next day, it says, "We who were Paul's companions departed, came to Caesarea, and he entered the house of Philip the evangelist." Now, if that was your gift, that was your calling to go and start churches, you'd be called so-and-so the evangelist. Again, we've got to re-educate the church. We've lost it somewhere. Amen. And we think that just... And we also think, too, we've got to go into another country to share our faith. You better be sharing it in your backyard or you ain't going to another country. Because if you're not doing it here, you're not going to do it there. That's why, quote, missionaries go into other places because they're sharing their faith in their backyard. See, if you're not sharing your faith, don't come talk to us about missions. Your mission's right here. Sometimes the mission is in the church because we know we have unbelievers come in the church. But what are you doing where you are? As you are going, Matthew 28 says, make disciples. Whether it's at your job, whether it's at school, wherever you are, as you're going. You're standing there in public shopping line where I was commending a lady. We got a Publix right down the road from our house, and I'd never seen this in a store. I was flabbergasted. I was more flabbergasted over the donuts that I had sitting there on the thing that I was getting ready to eat. And I saw these white things covering up magazines in the line. And I'd never seen it. And I was like, that is great. I've been waiting a long time, long overdue. Because you're covering up all this overexposure that my kids and other kids don't need to see, nor do adults need to see that stuff. And they were just like, you know, it's like, praise the Lord. Thank you. Now let's get the other stores to do it. I went into a Minute Market yesterday and they didn't. And I'm just standing right here like this. Could we hurry up and pay for this, you know, that I got? It's bad. It's like the billboards when you're driving down the road. It's like, you know, we want you to lust. And so they put it right in your face. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Here, this evangelist was a gift to the church. And can we say it this way? A gift in starting the church? A gift in planning a church? A gift in being there and getting it started and waiting for God to raise up mature men to pastor it? Titus is another example. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. And you see there in verse 5 where Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Now you have a little bit of a different situation because these churches were already established. And here, Titus is going into these churches and he's involved in the process of raising up leaders. And just to let you know something too, just for our study of elders and more you dig into that elders were to be in every church. In churches today that only have one pastor, again, it's not a biblical concept. Where is his accountability? They said the people. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, people, you can hold us accountable, sure. But do you make all the decisions? Can't find that in Scripture. That's why we don't have business meetings with the fellowship. That's why we don't have these monthly fighting, drag out, bring your baseball bat, hit your mother kind of meetings, you know? And I've been in some of them, and it is ungodly. It is carnality at its highest. And listen, that's why elders are to lead the church. One good reason for that. We don't have those kinds of meetings. We have good meetings. Look at verse 11 again, and you're going to see the fourth gift that's given. It looks like two gifts, because it says in some of your versions here, pastors and teachers. And this is actually one gift, but it has two functions. The word pastor is the Greek word poimen. The word itself means shepherd. And when you see that, it says shepherd teachers, or literally teaching shepherds, or as we like to use the term, pastor teachers. And the word itself, it emphasizes the care, the protection, and the leadership of the man of God for the flock. When we have elders in our church, we have more than one pastor teachers. Again, they function in different ways. They all have to be skilled in teaching. They all have to have the gift of teaching. You can't have an elder that doesn't have the gift of teaching. I just don't see that. Notice that it's separated here by this word chi. It's the word and that could read this way, pastor hyphen teachers, pastors in particular teachers. It's indicating that the shepherds and teachers are viewed here as one common group. In fact, Kenneth Weiss gives us some grammar here. He says that this construction is called the Granville-Sharp's rule, which indicates that they refer to one individual. The one who shepherds God's flock is also called a teacher of the word, having both the gifts of shepherding and teaching the flock. God's ideal pastor is the one who engages in a didactic ministry, feeding the saints on expository preaching, giving them the rich food of the Word. This is what we major on. This is why this is the center of the room. Because the preaching of God's Word is the center of everything that we do. You come at 9 o'clock, you come to a class, what's going to be the center of what takes place? The preaching of the Word. The teaching of the Word of God. You come here at 10 o'clock, what's going to be the center of what we do? The preaching of the Word. That is the center of everything we do. That is how the church is built up. That's how you are equipped for ministry. John MacArthur adds, he says, "The teaching shepherd's main task is to protect the flock." That's what shepherding is, protecting from both dangerous places and enemies. The pastor teacher does this by building safeguards, teaching the truth, and helping those who may be stumbling into sin. He not only preserves them, but strengthens and encourages them. Jesus, of course, is the great shepherd. He loves his flock, he builds his church, and he does so by giving the body gifted men evangelists and pastor teachers. Let me just give you a hint at some of their duties, though I just mentioned some of this. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, because you see in the qualification which identifies what elders do. Now, 1 Timothy 3, 1, it says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Some of your version may say overseer. That is the correct rendering of the word. It's the word episkopos. It's where you get the word episcopal. It means overseer. What do we do as elders? We oversee the flock. Notice, too, that it's reserved only for men. He has already prohibited women in chapter 2. He says there in verse 12, "I do not permit a woman to teach." And that literally means to take on the office of the pastor teacher or elder, or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, he focuses in on the man who has the desire to be an overseer in the church, but he stops by saying, listen, desire alone doesn't qualify him. He has to meet certain qualifications before he can be part of that group. And so he says in verse 2 that he must be blameless, the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. And then what is this? Able to teach. It's apt to teach. It's like two sides of the same coin, which literally means that he is to be able to teach others and he's also to be teachable. He's got to be able to teach and he's also got to be able to be taught. Hold your place right there, because Paul says something in Titus that he doesn't mention here in verse 9 of chapter 1, where he says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught." There's one side of apt to teach. And here's the other side, "that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." There's the other side. Overseers, pastors, elders, all referring to the same person. They have to be able to teach. They have to be skilled in that. They have to have that gift of teaching. You remember it was mentioned in Romans chapter 12. But that list doesn't limit just those who lead the flock, because there are people throughout the flock that have the gift of teaching. And if you have that gift, you need to be teaching. I'm not necessarily saying take on a class. I'm saying you get with someone who knows maybe less than you do, and you start teaching them the Word. You disciple them. That's a term I choose to use because it's a biblical term. You know what term we've replaced that with? We've replaced it with a business term, and we call it mentoring. I like the Bible terms. They've worked great for 2,000 years. Why are we chunking them? Amen. I sat one time in a meeting where a couple guys told me, he said, "We'd love to have your church be a part of our denomination. And so-and-so here, he served in a church," and they called their elders, you know, a pastoral team and things like that. And I said, "You know, that sounds great. But when the people that I pastor pick up a Bible and they read elders, I want them to understand what it means. Because it doesn't say a pastoral team, though that may mean be what it means. It does say elders." And so we see plurality in the church. We see that there are more than one. We see that they lead, feed, and teach the flock. We see that they oversee. We see it starts out with a man having a desire. He has an internal desire, and then he acts on that internal desire and begins to reach forward in that gift. And then he is examined. This examination process takes a long time. You don't just take someone that says, "I want to be an elder," and then you appoint them the next day. Or you appoint them 5 minutes later. You've got to look at their life. You've got to look and see these characteristics in their life. And that takes time. There are some things in this list that a man can be forgiven of. But there are also things in this list that if he does it, he's disqualified. For example, he talks about here a husband here being a one-woman man. It says here in this rendering, a husband of one wife. If I was to cheat on my wife, I'm out of the ministry. Amen. And plus, I lost my family, which is, in my case, more important. And plus, I've also destroyed many people who have sat under my teaching, because now I've offered a stumbling block. You remember what we read Wednesday night in the terms of sexual activity, when you defraud your brother and you lead them into sin? You remember what we read in Matthew chapter 18? Jesus Himself says that if you cause a brother or sister to stumble, it would be better that you are killed. And so if you think of all these pastors that have fallen, and they've fallen in the area of sexual sin, and they've caused a lot of people to stumble because of that. Their sin is far-reaching. It's not isolated. And though we think that we can isolate sin, and we can't. Well, one of their duties is to teach the Word of God. Pastors teach the Word. That is my main job. That's how come I have to study. That's how come any pastor has to study and spend time there. I used to chuckle at people used to say, well, he doesn't do anything. He doesn't have a job. I said, just come sit with me one day. Just don't say nothing to me while I'm studying. Just sit there and you watch all day long. You'll see me get up a few times, go eat. You'll see me get up a few times, run to the bathroom, which I can't stand because I think it wastes time. I heard Swindoll say that. He said, that's one of the things that I cannot stand is that I have to go to the bathroom. I wish I could just sit there all day and I have to go to the bathroom. I told my wife this week, I said, I wish I had a bathroom in my study. Dreaming. And so you sit there, you study. And the accountability is, for me, is coming here Wednesday and Sunday and teaching. You are my accountability. I cannot stand up here and say, folks, I struggled with poimen in the text. I struggle with the Granville Sharp rule. I need a little bit more time with that. I struggle with appositions. I struggle with... It's not acceptable. You see? Do the homework. And this is what they major in. They are able to teach. Now, it doesn't say that about deacons. You read on in the rest of the list, it doesn't say anything about that for deacons. They're not required to be skilled teachers, though they may teach. Another duty is found in the book of Acts, and this is also where we've shown you before how different terms are used for the same individual, because in Acts 20, verse 17, Paul is speaking to the elders of the church. He says that, verse 17. And then he says in verse 28, to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. He's speaking to the elders. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you episkopos, overseers. This is the word we just looked at in 1 Timothy 3:1. And then he says, to poimen, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. See, a lot of times we use the word pastor as a noun. And here it's used in a functionatory way. You are to pastor, you are to shepherd this church. And so we see them given oversight. Go with me to 1 Peter 5. You'll see this term again. And you'll also see what is really to be behind those who lead the church in that they are to model godliness. Peter says in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, shepherd, poimen, shepherd the flock of God, pastor the flock of God. That's the word he's using. Which is among you, serving as episkopos, overseers, not by constraint, that is not by compulsion, but willingly, willingly oversee that flock, willingly serve that flock, not for dishonest gain. That's the old word that's found in the Authorized, for filthy lucre. Don't get up there and do that just for money's sake. You know, if you do it just for money's sake, you're a hireling, according to John 10. He says, but do it eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples. The best way for the elders to lead you is not running around with a staff in their hand and palping you upside the head and saying, do it. The best way that they can lead you is to live it in front of you and be an example. That's part of the process. If we're given to the church to equip you, we've got to show you how to do it. We've got to be right down there with you doing it. And then he goes on to say, and when the chief shepherd, verse 4, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so we see some of these duties of the pastor teachers that are found here in Ephesians 4:11, that they teach the Word, they give oversight to the church, and they model godliness. And many other things that are in Scripture that tell us what they do. Now that is the gift. The gift is found here in verse 11. What are the gifts? It is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. That's the gifts that was given to the church. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They now cease. I don't care if you drive down Old Kings Road and you see apostle, prophet, so-and-so doing a tent revival. He's not an apostle. He's not one of the 12. He is not a prophet. They ceased. They cease. There is good biblical support for that. and also church history. We ignore church history, but church history tells us a lot. That's how come in our society today, that our country, they want you to ignore church history, or not church history, but history itself, because they know history tells us the truth of what has happened. And new generations going up, they don't want you knowing history. Because if you knew the history, you would overturn much of what they're doing today. Because what they're doing is wrong. Well, look at verse 12, and now we see the purpose of the gifts. These gifted men were given to the church for this purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Given to the church, number one, or letter A, to equip believers for service. The word equipping here, it means perfection or completion. It refers to that which is fit or that which is restored to its original condition or that which is made complete. The word was a medical technical term and it was used for the setting of a bone. The noun describes the dynamic act by which persons or things are properly conditioned. Now listen, in order for the saints to be equipped, the evangelists, the pastor teachers have to be doing their part, right? We all have to do our part because that contributes, according to verse 16, to the growth of the body. If you're not doing your part, you are a schism in the body. What's a schism? Division. You're dividing the body. You're hurting the body. That's why, as we read in Romans 12, one weeps, we all weep. One rejoices, we all rejoice. Because we are a living organism. We're not a bunch of programs. We're people. We're living, breathing people. And that is our ministry. And everyone has to do their part. You see, because God wants you to be mature. He wants you to be mature. Or you could use the word perfect, but I choose mature so you know what he means there. The command in Matthew 5:48 says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The standard is God. And you've got to come up to His standard. A lot of times we want to reduce God to our standard. God has called you to be perfect. Perfect many times in Scripture means, refers to salvation. Because when He tells the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. He was talking about salvation in that passage. God expects us to grow. He gives us the tools. He gives us the means. He gives us the Holy Spirit by which we can grow. What happens in the church today is we get lazy. We get spiritually lazy. If you don't read your Bible, just say, I didn't read my Bible because I was lazy. And I was disobedient. Right? If you're not listening to the Word, you're not praying, it's because you are what? Say it with me. Hazy. And so now we figured out what really the issue is. So don't offer any other excuses. Just say you were lazy. You didn't read it. You can say I was busy. But you know what? In today's society, you can pop a CD or a tape or an MP3 in that car when you're driving around running those errands. And you can listen to a message. You can listen to the Bible. You say, well, I can't read the Bible. Well, that's okay because the Bible's been produced on tape and whatever version you choose. Also on CD, also on MP3. You say, well, I can't afford it. Well, guess what? God brought the internet along, thanks to Al Gore. No, I'm just kidding. You know, remember he said he invented the internet. And so therefore, you can go on the internet and there are so many things that are free on there. You can download for free or listen for free to the Bible. And if you have the ability and the understanding, you can record that and you can listen to it. And now you didn't pay for it. You just spent some time doing it. See, eliminate the excuses is what I'm trying to say. Eliminate those. God wants you to be mature. And the process by which He's going to bring you to maturity is through the gifts that He's given to the church. And I'm not talking about your gifts. I'm talking about the gifts of the pastor teacher, the gifts of the evangelist. There are three types of perfection. You have positional perfection, which literally means we are perfect. That's who you are in Christ. Colossians 2:10 says, and in Him you have been made complete. And He's the head over all rule and authority. And then there's experiential perfection, which means we are being made perfect. OK, Okay? That's what we talked about Wednesday night with sanctification. That is the ongoing process of being set apart to Christ. And you hear this in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. The whole point of the Christian life is to move from the experiential, is to move toward experiential perfection. And then there's the third, and that's ultimate perfection. And what is that? We will be perfect. When that day comes and you see Jesus face to face, you're perfect. You match your position now. You are perfect as to your position in Christ. That the daily sanctification is that we're trying to line up with who we are. We're trying to be who we are. And you can't do that in the flesh. You have to do that by the Spirit. And ultimate perfection, you read this like this. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's ultimate perfection, isn't it? That's glory right there. That's glorification that Paul talks about. Now, how does God do this perfecting? He wants you to be perfect or mature, and He perfects you through the teaching gift of the evangelist and the pastor teacher. Teaching, again, is the pastor's main job. Receiving the Word and ministering it so that the body may grow are mainly tasks of its members. It's not my job to grow you. My job is to give you the stimuli by which you can grow. Your job is to take that stimuli, apply it, and to minister it throughout the body, and then the whole body grows. You see how we're dependent on one another? We need each other. So if you think, well, I can come whenever I want, you know, and good TV show's coming on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. I need to stay home and watch it. I don't know how to operate a VCR to record it. But I need to stay home and watch that. I've been waiting for months for that show to come on, and I'm going to watch it. You've just robbed the body because you didn't show up. You say, well, I show up, I don't do nothing anyway. Whose fault is that? Is that our fault? We think just because we don't have a title, we're not in the ministry. You know what your title is? Born again. Amen. Believer. Child of God. Saved. Sanctified. Set apart to God. Holy. How do you like those titles? I like them. I like them a lot. Now, what are you to do? You're to take the gift that God's given to you and minister it to the body. You say, well, I don't have that gift. There's some things in the Bible that you're not gifted in, but you're commanded to do. Right? You might not feel like you have a good gift of compassion or mercy or anything like that, but you are called to be compassionate and merciful to people, right? You might think, I don't have the gift of giving. Some people actually do have the gift of giving. It was in that list in Romans 12. They can super give. You say, well, I don't have that gift. But you know what? You're commanded to give anyway. Right? See, we're all connected. We're all members of one another. And that's the point I'm trying to make. We all have our part to do. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, referring to Timothy, that he would be made complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So how is he made complete? How is he thoroughly equipped? It comes through the teaching gift of the pastors. It comes through the Word of God because that's what they teach. That's what they minister. He continues on in chapter 4, if you want to follow me there, in 2 Timothy 4, with an even more direct charge. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, go and entertain the world with the Word. Is that what he says? What's he say? Preach the Word. And if you got to use, as James told me, the Moses finger, where's he at? He must be back there. Where's the camera? Moses finger. You got to preach it, he says. Preach it. You are in the presence of Christ all times. He says, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. You got to do these things and you got to be long-suffering with the fellowship. That's tough. And then he says, a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. He says, but you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Do your ministry. That's what he's saying. He says that to every pastor, every evangelist, do your ministry. And then what he says to the rest of us? Do your ministry. You've been gifted? Do it. I don't know what it is. Cop out. Robbing the body. You don't know what it is. Get on your knees. God, what is my gift? What is it that you've gifted me in so that I can do it? I just want to know what it is so I can serve the body. Ooh, I'm getting some insight. What's the purpose of the gift? Serve the body. It's not for you. That's what blows me away about this modern day interpretation of tongues. When you hear someone quote the one verse that's in 1 Corinthians 14 about praying in an unknown tongue, edifies himself. The problem is that no gift is for personal edification. He says that all throughout the chapter. But we just like having this own little thing to where, you know, we got this this tap on the Christian life and we've got the buzz more than others have it, and we're just going to go zipping right on by because we've got the insight. You know what it is? If you're coming at it from that view and you think that you've got more than any other people have and you're making other believers feel like that they don't have everything that pertains to life and godliness, again, you're robbing them. And you're making feel like they're less complete than you are. You've arrived and they haven't. And they're still struggling. You know? They're willing to admit their sin. You're not, because you think talking about sin is something negative and you think you have power in your words, so don't talk about sin because that's negative, because that will happen. See the erroneous garbage that comes from that? Amen. The apostles expressed this authority in Acts 6 when they said that they would devote themselves to prayer in the ministry of the Word. There was a need that came up. They didn't ignore the need. They just said, choose out among you seven men, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, so that we may meet this need. But we're not going to be pulled away from the Word. We're not going to be pulled away from prayer. You come to us sometimes with needs and we say, okay. And then we go and delegate it to somebody else that can go meet that need. So we're not pulled from the Word. That's the art of delegation. But then you do have some men in the ministry who've got to do everything. I'm trying to give things away, folks. I don't want to keep doing a lot of the things I'm doing. I want to stay focused right here. I do a lot of things. And I'd rather be right here in all of this. And if you're interested in taking some of these things from me and you feel you're skilled in that, come talk to me. And then again, if you don't know what I'm doing, you can still come talk to me and I'll tell you. And then we can see if you are gifted in that and you would like to make the commitment to serve in that area. You know, I do the things I do because, one, I feel compelled to do it. Number two, I feel a greater need for our church in doing it. And number three, I'm sitting back waiting for God to put it on someone else's heart to come and to be a part of it. You know, and that's what you do a lot of time. And when you're in an infancy stage, as we are, we may be 2 years old, but we're very infant. We are. I mean, a lot of us are still crawling, or some of us haven't even started crawling yet, you know. The church has evangelists and pastor teachers. What for? What purpose? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Paul said, as we read this morning in Acts 20, that he didn't keep anything back that was helpful, but he proclaimed it to you. He taught you publicly from house to house. And he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now listen, he was saying that to the elders. I come to elders' meetings on Monday night, and we have a Bible study. And sometimes I'm worn out when I walk in there, and so are the rest of the guys sitting in there. But we give it our all because we're serving Jesus. You know, and we tell the Lord, just pick up what we lack. We don't want to give you leftovers. We want to give you the first thing of our heart. And it's the end of the day. And we sit there and we go through the Word and we study the Word together. And then we meet after that. The elders meet after that and we talk about the business of the church. Sometimes we're talking about church discipline situations. Other times we're talking about things that we need to focus on that we're not focused on. Each week it's something different. I want you to narrow in on something here. And it's this part right here in the middle of verse 12. God gave these gifted men to the church to equip the saints, and here's the phrase, for the work of the ministry. God has put these gifted men, evangelists, pastor, teachers, in the church. Let's be specific. Here at Changed by Grace, we have pastor, teachers. He's put us here to equip you to do the work. That is not saying we don't do the work because we've got to equip you to do it, so we have to show you how to do it, right? But you are called to do the work of ministry. What is ministry? Service. Serving the body. The word service there is the Greek word diakonia. It's translated ministry 16 times in the Authorized Version, 19 times in the New American Standard Bible. 7 times the word is translated service. It's used, each time it's used either in a general sense or in a more technical sense to refer to deacons in the church. Deacons is not even a word. The word deacon is not a word. It is an attempt at a transliteration of an English or of a Greek word, diakonos. There are some people in the church that serve God and serve the body in a more official capacity, and they are called deacons. We believe here in this church, in 1 Timothy 3, that there is evidence of men deacons and women deacons. And some of you sitting here, maybe visiting our church, that don't understand the concept of deacons, or you've been in churches where deacons have authority, we de-elevate them. Amen. You know, we take the needle out and we go and pop that bubble. You know what I mean? I watch too many cartoons. We pop that bubble. I don't watch any. No, that's not true. I watch some. And we pop that bubble and we de-elevate them because they are servants. They're not elders. And even of the elders, we pop our own bubbles. Because we don't want to think more highly than we ought to think. Right? We want to think soberly, humbly. Again, MacArthur writes, God has given each member certain spiritual gifts for the work of ministry. These spiritual gifts can be exercised in many ways. Visiting the sick and shut-ins, counseling new Christians, praying and studying the Bible with others, taking food, clothes, and money to people in need, showing personal love and care for the lonely and discouraged, reaching out to neighbors and friends with the gospel. I was thinking about that yesterday. You know, Travis daringly climbed up one of my trees, and I was looking up there, and he's cutting off a limb. Half the limb had fallen and it just didn't come all the way down. I'm thinking, don't fall, don't fall, don't fall. But ultimately I was thinking, he didn't know I was going to speak on this. I'm thinking, he ministered to me. He served me by doing that. He met my need with the ability that he could do. Daryl was doing the same thing. Problem with when Daryl started, everything was wet, so everything was slippery, you know. So MacArthur again goes on to say that the local church essentially is a training place to equip Christians to carry out their own ministry. We are equipping you to carry out your ministry. You're saying, I don't know what my ministry is yet. Well, at least hopefully you're asking and you're searching. Don't use it as a cop-out. Remember, spiritual gifts. You have a gift. Minister that gift. If God wants to do something greater with it, it's going to happen by you being faithful just to use it. Being faithful to what He's given. Being a good steward of what He's given you. Then God will give you greater responsibility. He says, unfortunately for many Christians, the church is a place to go watch professionals perform and to pay the professionals to carry out the church program. We are not ministering today, so let's go hire people and pay them and get them to run the programs. In many quarters, Christianity has deteriorated into a professional pulpitism financed by lay spectators. He says the church hires a staff of ministers to do all the Christian service. This scheme is not only a violation of God's plan, but an absolute detriment to the growth of the church and the vitality of the members of the body. Every member needs to find a significant place of service. To limit the work of the ministry to a small, select class of full-time clergymen hinders the spiritual growth of God's people. It stunts the discipleship process in the body and the evangelistic outreach of the church in the community. From the members who give themselves to the work of the ministry, God Himself will choose certain ones to be His gifts to the church as a whole. I didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I want to be a pastor. Didn't happen that way. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. For those of you guys that are thinking that maybe God's called you to that, if you can do something else, do it. If you can't do something else and this just stays on your heart, that is some indicator that He's called you to that. I have been kicked down, kicked out, knocked down, almost knocked out in ministry all these years, and the desire stays strong. Amen. The desire is there. And many times I go, are you sure you called me to this? Am I sure He's called me to this? And there are times when you feel like you want to quit the ministry. For some pastors, they resign every Monday morning in their mind. You know, because you're dealing with people and not everything is... I mean, it's like Jake's a policeman. And Jake, you don't ride up and people just call you and say, "Oh, I want to thank you for being a policeman. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you any problem today because we don't have a problem. I just come to give you a gift and thank you for being a policeman." Everything that he deals with is negative. Fortunately, not everything we as pastors deal with is negative. Praise the Lord. So, I don't want your job. You're probably thinking, "I don't want your job either." So, listen, the purpose of spiritual gifts is to minister the one another's in the fellowship. And the one another's actually tell us what ministry is to each other, while spiritual gifts will give us the power to do it. Now, we've already went through these one another's. I would encourage you to get the CD, go online, listen to it. Constantly be skilled in what we're to do in the body. But let me just mention what they are. We are members of one another. We are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We are to give preference to one another in honor. We are to be of the same mind toward one another. We are to love one another, receive one another, admonish one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't want to see any guys going around kissing women. So, we are to have the same care for one another. We are to serve one another, bear one another's burdens, hold up one another in love, be kind to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, comfort one another, edify one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds, exhort one another, confess our trespasses to one another, pray for one another, have compassion for one another, be hospitable to one another, minister our gifts to one another. And you're asking, what am I to do?
Amen.
There it is. It's right there. You're welcome to copy my notes. I'll put them on the website later and you can see where the verses are. Go look at them. We have work to do.
Amen.
Second thing, and this is much shorter than the previous one. The purpose of the gifts is to equip believers for service. Secondly, to edify the body of Christ. The word edify, okadoime, it literally means to build up, to build an edifice, to build a house. When we all do it together, the body is built up. It's sad it falls on just a select few. I don't want to be in those statistics that, you know, what, 20% of the people in the church are doing 80% of the work. We don't need that statistic. If that statistic is true, that's sad. We need 100% of the people doing 100% of the work. Right? That's how we can minister to one another. If you want to minister to me, then come and do some of the things that I don't necessarily have to do and relieve me of the many things I do. Same for Chip, same for anybody else in here. Relieve us of some of the things that we do that other people can do. Now this week, we, so let you know, we got a Pepsi machine back there, blah, blah, blah. And somebody relieved me of having to come up here. That ministered to me more than maybe they realize. I mean, I told them it ministered to me. I told them that you helped me out big time. But just even little things like that, because it takes time to drive to a place and go, and sit there and wait and so forth and go through all of that. And all that time has pulled me from the study. Especially when it occurred on Thursday. Thursday and Friday, I'm hitting hard for Sunday. Tuesday and sometimes Wednesday, I'm studying for Wednesday. And so that only leaves me Monday. And I bleed over into Saturday. Praise the Lord, not Sunday. I mean, that's what my week is. I start over every week. I get up Monday, and that's the only... I run errands Monday. And then I try to get into the Word if we can, in terms of studying for something. But, I mean, we do an Elder's Bible study Monday night. So I got to get ready for that. And praise the Lord, I'm studied up for about the next couple of months. But I got to go back over it. That takes time. We have an elders meeting. We have deacons and elders in training and all of that going on in the evening. So, the body is edified when the saints are being built up. Marvin Vincent says, notice the combination of perfecting and building. Building defines the nature of the work of the ministry, and perfecting comes through a process. If pastors neglect their gift of teaching, then no one is built up, right? You're not benefiting for your maturity. If the church fails to respond to the teaching, then of course, what is taking place now? No one is built up. The ministry belongs to you. And we all must do our part to have a walk worthy of the calling in which we were called. How are we to serve one another? Through love. Galatians 5:13. So, do we still have people that want to argue they don't have a ministry? I think that we pretty much rebutted that one. Right? You have a gift, you have a ministry. You only have a gift because you're born again. If you don't have a gift, you're not born again. Because God doesn't give gifts to unbelievers. Right? So if you're saved and you have a ministry and that's to be carried out by the power of the Spirit of God, just like Warren Wiersbe writes, the gifted leaders are supposed to equip the saints unto the work of the ministry and to the building up of the body of Christ. The saints do not call a pastor and pay him to do the work. They call him and follow his leadership as he, through the Word, equips them to do the job. The members of the church grow by feeding on the Word and ministering to each other. By the way, could you tell by the reading he's a congregationalist? Did you pick up on it? So how are you serving Changed by Grace? Some of you say, I want to minister to the kids. Are you? We got a great need back there. You hear them? I told them, I said, you need to start shutting that door. And then they said, the air conditioner doesn't work. Why? Hey, there's another need. Can someone fix an air conditioner? That's a need. We got needs all over the place. You like it when it's clean when you come in here, don't you? What takes somebody to clean it? If you'd like to help us with that, we're taking... Take your name right now. Call it out. You can help. I heard that. You know what's sad? Some people in our fellowship, or some people even in many fellowships, they'll go outside the fellowship to minister to other local assemblies and not here. Or they'll seek to do necessarily both. That's a little too much on your plate. Because it's a lot to minister right here, right? This is the local body that you're identified with. This is where God's placed you. So you're to grow in the Word through the teaching gift of the evangelist and pastor teacher. You are then to use your gift as the Holy Spirit has empowered you. He's given to you. And what's the result going to be? People are going to be built up. Go with me to verse 16 of chapter 4. He talks about the unity of the faith in verses 13, and he's building on this by saying, from the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. When every part does its share, what happens? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So you've got to do your part if you want the body to be built up, if you want it to grow. And I'm not necessarily talking about numerical growth. I'm talking about maturity, because that's what the text is talking about. Spiritual maturity. So again, we need people to assist in need. You want to work with children, then you need to talk to the appropriate people and let them know you want to do it. You know, if you want to help with the cleaning, again, you need to help us with that. Get involved with it. There's outside work. We got two guys, and I want to thank you guys for the work that you do in keeping the lawn cut. Amen. That means a lot. It means a lot when you drive up and you're going through those, whatever those things are, you know. And I don't see peace when I walk through them, do you? I just go, man. And when I see those things gone, I'm going, yeah. I can stroll all around here at that point, you know. You know, we have a ministry right there that Terrence is working with the recording our messages. The message that you're sitting in here, it'll leave here today and it'll go on the internet. Well, that takes a time and a process to do that. If some of you are into computers and want to learn how to do that, I can show you that. That's one of the things I do. Writing descriptions for these sermons is another thing. That takes time. There's so many things. You know, we want to put video in our TVs in all the rooms so that mothers, when you got to go out of the room because your child needs to be fed, you can go sit in the room and you can still see the service. We've got it right now in two rooms, but we need it in a couple more. What do we need? We have a need of running the cables. We need some attic climbers. I'm not an attic guy. I just can't handle it up there, you know. But but I want to thank our guys that work with the sound. Appreciate your work. And how about this one? This is one that we've been talking about. We have people visit our church. We got visitors in here today. We want you to know we care about you and that we are thankful that you're here. And we want to be there to assist you in whatever way possible as you are discerning God's will as to where you are to serve. And so here's an opportunity for you to go and minister to them. Because you know what? Sometimes I can't get to them. Sometimes Chip can't get to them. But you can be an extension of our ministry and help us in that process. See, I believe if you're sensitive to needs and you're seeking to serve the church, you're going to find your ministry. Did you get that? If you're sensitive to needs and you're seeking to serve the church, this church, Changed by Grace, you're going to find your ministry. And it all starts, and I say this again, I've said it three times, God's given to the church gifted men to equip you through that teaching gift. It works in connection with your spiritual gift, and everyone doing their part builds up the body. And let me say this, I say this from experience, college and seminary cannot teach you this. What can teach you this is you roll up your sleeves and you get alongside the elders and let them show you what ministry is. Just watch us. I'm not putting us on a high plateau or anything like that. I'm just saying, just watch us. Do what we do. If you see sin, don't do that. Confront it. But do the right things that we're doing. Same for those that we're looking at as deacons. And we're loading their plate too. Seeking to. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we just praise you, God. You're so good to us. Thank you that you have put together such a wonderful plan for by which we can meet each other's need, by which we can serve in the body. And Lord, we know that none of that is possible until we can come into faith in Christ. Jesus, if there's someone in here that doesn't know you, I just beg you, God, open their eyes and their heart to you. Reveal their sin, Lord, and see that you came to pay the penalty for their sin. And Lord, cause them to call upon your name. You said that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, you said in many other ways too that you have to deny yourself, take up your cross to follow me. And I pray, Lord God, if there is someone in here today that doesn't know you, all this that I said this morning didn't make sense. How could it? Lord, I pray, open their eyes. And I pray, God, for every believer in here, that this message today would have been a challenge. Lord, to ask the question, am I really serving the body right here? And Lord, to begin to do evaluation of what that gift is that God's given. Thank you for your word today, God. And thank you for this body that you've given, Lord, gifted men into this church to be a part of. And Lord, I thank you every day for it. That you've placed me here, Lord, to serve right here and to equip the saints. Thank you for Chip and Matt and Mike and Daryl. Thank you for what you're doing in their lives and this process of us equipping the saints. We praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen.